technical things that I talk about, it may seem to those who don't have an acute interest in the ways of God and the way He does, the way that He will do things, it may seem strange that I go into all this technical detail. I guess one of my problems is I've lived too long. You see, you hear me mention Hal Lindsey all the time. I don't think anyone understands what an impact he had on biblical interpretation. I think I've got a better idea than most, but it's because I've done a lot of research. The first of the week position has been taught in our churches for many, many, many years. And there are missionary Baptist preachers who, if you don't agree with them about the first of the week, the church being taken out, and you not having to go through any of the tribulation period, they won't hardly fellowship. I'm thinking of one preacher, I won't tell you where he was, but he went down to Texarkana and he just raised Cain. He didn't want anything in our Sunday school literature but the first of the week position, nothing else. Well, I was taught in northern Arkansas, and I was taught a certain set of prophetic teachings that were pre-Hal Lindsey. And so when I came back out of the National Security Agency and retired in 1971, and I came to the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock, I was absolutely stunned. I said, where in the Sam Hill did all this come from? I was besieged with charts, graphs, diagrams, and stuff that just floored me. And I said, good grief, what is all this? Of course, I didn't say it to the teachers. I was old enough at that time. I was 39. I had better sense than to try to repudiate a whole system. So I just sat and I thought, well, maybe that's right. And so I sat and I listened and looked at all the charts and diagrams and different things. And I said, well, I'll just kind of do the best I can and try to teach what I believe is the truth without lying, and just stay off subjects that violently disagree with what the Orthodox teaching is on prophecy. Well, I did that here for a long time, but I really wanted to know, how come all this changed? And was it a good change? Well, I read a lot of books about, like, the Great Rapture hoax and all this, but I don't just read books and believe them. I research them to see if the credentials they give are true and to see if the documentary proof is there. And I began to research this first of the week position. I began to say, when did this actually start? Was there a beginning where you can definitely say, this man started it, and it started with these brethren at this time, but was never taught before? Well, there is. I have to go before the judgment seat of Christ. But I know, and I'm not worried about being jumped on this, nobody ever taught the first of the week position before 1827. I don't know that because I read it in a book. I researched it. And nobody ever taught it. So the question is it right? Is it possible that God chose to reveal in 1827 to a group of brethren, the Plymouth Brethren, and did God intend to use a man named John Darby to begin to tell people the truth about the church being caught out at the beginning of the tribulation period? John Darby was an evangelical. He wasn't a Baptist. He was an evangelical. In 1830, a lot of different heresies began to arise. And I guess more churches have developed since 1830 than in all of history. They all come under, generally, one heading, the evangelical. Well, naturally, when John Darby told people that there was going to be 7 years of tribulation, and that Daniel's 70th week had not yet been fulfilled, and he put the rapture at the first of the 7 years, then out of that teaching came all sorts of charts and diagrams. And that's what I was stuck with when I came up here, and I lived with them the best I could. I'm going to be talking about that in just a moment. Now we're going to take a good long look at Daniel 9, 24 through 27 over the next several weeks, Lord willing. Verse 24 gives a capsular account of everything that's going to happen in that time period. Last Sunday night, I went through verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. It's on Israel and upon the holy city of Jerusalem. And these things are supposed to be accomplished. I preached on each one of them singularly. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to bring in reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision, and to anoint the most holy. Well, with the first of the week position and 7 years behind it, naturally, if you're going to bring in a man to fulfill the prophecy of Christ, you've got 3.5 years at the first you've got to deal with if there's 7 years. And so the charts and diagrams have to include the first of the week position. And you have to go through a whole bunch of stuff. But the one point I want to make across is this. See this box? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. There were 490 years determined on the holy city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel. Those six events had to be fulfilled. I showed you which of them have been fulfilled and which of them haven't been fulfilled last Sunday night. Now, Daniel didn't say that those 490 years would run consecutively. He just indicated that 490 years of time would pass on Israel. Now, the common prophet error that's made is to identify in 927 that man as the man of sin, the Antichrist. I don't believe it is. I wasn't taught that way, and I don't believe the Bible teaches, and I'm going to show you why I believe that. Well, these are the charts that came out of the evangelical movement. You had the church age here. You had temple destroyed. And if you're going to bring the rapture of the church out here at the first of tribulation period, and if you've got a full week left, remember 1 week is equal to 7 years, and if this last week is going to start when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty, then you've got to have 3.5 years of peace. That is not in the Bible. That was manufactured after the first of the week position came out. Because if the Antichrist signed a peace treaty here, and the 70th week had not started, then you had to have 3.5 years of peace after he signed it. That is not going to happen. And then you'd have to have the last 3.5 years, and the Antichrist would attack in the middle. Well, by the time this chart came out, there was enough opposition to it that this guy showed 3 different raptures. One at the beginning, one at the middle, one at the end. We've got 5 or 6 different positions on when the rapture is going to occur. Now, the point I want to make and really dig my heels in and make it very strongly, I don't care what you believe about the rapture. I don't care what you believe. But I do care if you don't believe there's going to be one. So it doesn't matter to me if you believe this and that there's a rapture at the first of the week or one in the middle or one at the end or a split rapture or seventh trumpet or whatever. I don't care when you believe the rapture is going to occur. But I want to warn you, the reason I'm showing you this, we're not waiting for the full week to begin because part of it's already been fulfilled. And that's what I'm going to be showing you. And it's not anything new. It's something that I have practiced and taught for a long time. At this church, I skirted my way around it. I taught it one time about 20 years ago, and then I said, well, I'm going to stay off of that for a while. Now, here is the standard position that's taught. Daniel 9:24-8, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and that holy city. All those things I showed you have to happen in that 490-year period. Now, in Daniel 9:27, it says, and he. They say that he, Hal Lindsey and others, and the first man, actually back at the time the first of the week position came out, they said he was the Antichrist. That is not the Antichrist. That is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you why I know that's true. And I think I'll make a convincing enough case. I believe you'll accept it. And he shall confirm the covenant. That's the Abrahamic covenant. That's the covenant of God. It's a blood covenant. And no one could fulfill that except Jesus Christ. And he came back and he started Daniel's 70th week. He started it. And all of a sudden, after about 3 1/3 years, 1,185 days, he was crucified. He was cut off. Well, when he was cut off, what did he cause to happen? In the midst of the week, he caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The sacrifice and oblation was no longer acceptable to God once they cut off their Messiah. Now, I'm going to give you a lot more proof than this, but I at least want you to know where I'm going. So now all these charts that we have tell us the Antichrist will sign a peace treaty here at the first of the week. There'll be 3.5 years of peace, and then all of a sudden he'll attack in the middle of the tribulation period. And I certainly agree he's going to attack Israel. But I think what you're waiting for is not the beginning of this here. But I think he's going to sign a peace treaty, and all of a sudden, not too long after that attack. Because I think this first 3.5 years are prefabrication made up by evangelicals that pushed it into Baptist work. B.H. Carroll and a lot of others back in the 1800s didn't believe all this stuff. And I don't either. Then you're going to have 3.5 years of great tribulation. Now, as we go along, a lot of this will become clearer. At least what I believe will become clearer. It is commonly taught that we still have a 7-year period of tribulation awaiting us. I do not believe this is correct. I taught this same stuff here 20 years ago. I believe what was being taught by most preachers before 1830. Now, I've changed my mind about a lot of things in the last 20 years. But this is one I haven't changed my mind about, and it's not because I'm bullheaded. Before the Antichrist attacks Israel, I believe we should be waiting not for the complete 70th week to begin, but for the last 1,335 days. I think what we're waiting for is that portion of the last week of 7 years that they did not allow Christ to complete because they cut him off and crucified him. I believe we're waiting for the last 1,335 days of the tribulation period. In Daniel 12:12, it said, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days." I think from the time that the Antichrist signs the peace treaty, there will be 1,335 days. I believe shortly after this, about 75 days later, with 1,260 days left, then I believe he's going to attack Israel. These are not new revolutionary teachings that I've dug up. This is something that's been around a long time. I want to show you something that I wish you'd think about, and I'm going to use a scripture that you hear me use a lot, one of my favorite scriptures. Whatever you're interpreting in the Bible, you must interpret in context. And one of the most important things, this has nothing to do with the Greek language or very little. It has nothing to do with, it just has to do with plain old high school English. Subject. When you interpret scripture in context, the first thing you must look at is the subject. What is this whole thing about? Otherwise, you'll find a bunch of he's, thou's, it's, and so forth and so on. You won't know what they are. And you can make them be anything you want. But the first thing you have to consider is the subject. We're going to take a look at things written to Timothy so he will know how to behave himself in the church. So the subject is things written to Timothy so he will know how to behave himself in the church. That's the subject. You'll find in everything that's written of any length, you have a lot of what is known as subsidiary information. Personal information, subsidiary, things that are not directly related to the main subject, but are in alignment with them such that they need to be mentioned. Take a look at 1 Timothy 3:14, 15. These things write I unto thee. Now, what's the subject? Things written to Timothy so he will know how to behave himself in the church. And notice what he says next. Hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long. That does not directly tie to the things he's written to Timothy to know how he's going to behave himself in the church. Those are things that tell you that Paul is telling him he may be delayed. So what you see here in red is only incidental to make the reader understand better the whole scenario that's going on at that time. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You'll notice that I underline in blue, these things write I unto thee. Then I underline in red, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long. Then I went back to blue, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's take that verse of scripture, and let's write it without the things pertaining to the things written. Let's leave this part out that was incidental to the subject. Let's just see what he said about the subject. Now let's take this verse, and let's just read it, leaving what I've underlined and read out. These things write I unto thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That is the subject. That is the context. This part about him hoping to come shortly, but if I'm delayed, if I tarry long, that is not about the subject. It merely tells you, I may be delayed in telling you this, but it is not about the subject. You'll find that's very common in the scriptures. I just happened to pick this one because I use it a lot and you're very familiar with it. Now let's talk about the subject of Daniel 9, 26, 27. Let's apply the same principle there. Subject: the ministry of Messiah the Prince during Daniel's 70 weeks of 490 years. We're going to look at Daniel 9, 26, 27. We start off in Daniel 9, 26, and it says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." Now notice it says after. And remember that you've got 7 years before that from verse 25 that passed. You have to add that on the 7 weeks, 49 years. You have to add that 7 weeks on this 62 weeks. And actually it says after 69 weeks, 62 weeks plus 7 weeks, 69 weeks. After 62 weeks and nine. After you've actually had 69 weeks pass till Messiah be cut off. So it isn't cut off right at the beginning. So this can't possibly be true, because he was cut off after the 70th week started. Therefore, he had to be cut off during or in the 70th week. And we can't have exactly 7 years to go. The question is, how far after 69 weeks, years, was he cut off? Well, that's an interesting question, and I'm going to give you an estimate of when and why and how I believe it happened. But not for himself. Now, I don't know of anybody that interprets that to be anyone other than Jesus Christ. Because what was Daniel 9:24 about? The birth, the life, the ministry of Christ. That's what that whole thing is about. What's Daniel 9:25 about? The rebuilding of the city and the coming of Messiah. The subject is Messiah the Prince. As Daniel puts it, the Messiah, the Prince. It's talking about Christ. Now people don't have any trouble with accepting verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah, Jesus Christ, be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for his own sins, he died for the sins of all others. And he didn't cut himself off, and he wasn't guilty of anything that would cause him to be cut off. He wasn't cut off for his own sins, he was cut off for the sins of others. Now, notice I've got all that underlined in blue. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, all of a sudden, he throws in and tells you something that's going to happen after he cuts off. After he is cut off, he tells you that after that, something's going to happen. But it happens after Jesus is cut off. Matter of fact, 40 years later, here it is. "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." They did. 40 years after Christ was crucified, after Daniel's week stopped in the middle of it, and it still hadn't started back up, then Titus, the prince of the emperor Vespasian, came down, overran the city, and destroyed it. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. You don't know how desolate and how many desolations were determined and how many were carried out upon the nation of Israel and what went on in that city while they were besieged. You would not believe the horror of it. Josephus records it quite accurately. The end thereof shall be with a flood. Check out. Just look up the word flood in the Bible and see how many times it's used to refer to a flood of men coming down, an army, and flooding through an area. Just look how many times it's used that way. Titus, Roman legion, came in like a flood. End of the war, desolations are determined. This war lasted from AD 70 to AD 73. And finally they took Masada down in the south. And those that were on the Temple Mount, rather than actually suffer death at Roman hands, because they knew what they were going to suffer if they were captured, they all killed themselves. Mass suicide. The Romans used slave labor to build a hill up the backside. They mistreated the Jews, they maligned them, and the desolations were determined, and they were carried out. Now notice what I have underlined in blue. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now notice what I have underlined in red. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and to the end of the war desolations are determined. Now that's just exactly like Paul used in his other writings. Paul didn't write this, but Daniel wrote the same way. As a matter of fact, this is a common part of the English language. Now, all of a sudden, we go back to the blue, verse 27. Remember, there are no chapter divisions in the original writing. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's take this, and I've already described what's underlined here in red. I've got everything in verse 27 underlined in blue. And let's do the same thing we did before. Let's leave the red out, because that Roman prince that comes to destroy the city is just like Paul telling him, I may be a little late getting there. And he just fills you in on some details that happen after that, but they are not a part of the 490 weeks. Now, let's put this all together in one scripture. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's after actually 69 weeks. But not for himself. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He confirms it for 1 week, but he's cut off in the midst of it. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Whenever Christ was crucified, the sacrifice was no longer accepted. No longer would they accept a bullock or a lamb or a goat. That was finished. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. He went in and overthrew the money changers' table. It was an abomination what they were doing on the Temple Mount. He declared it to be desolate. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. How long did he say it was going to be left desolate? Blessed until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, even to the consummation of this age. What's going to happen in the consummation of this age? In the latter portion of it, the portion of it where the wrath of God is poured out. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Those desolate of his spirit, those desolate of the truth, those desolate of God's salvation. So I was taught a lot of things about this. When I got back, I saw all this change. I don't like the change. I don't agree with it. I don't believe it. Now that I'm getting older, I might as well just tell you what I believe, because I wouldn't want to come before Christ's judgment seat and just kind of keep this in myself and not push it. The prince that shall come in Daniel 9:26 was Titus, whose people destroyed the city and the temple. They came in like a flood from the north, and the desolations against Israel continued until the war ended at Masada. In fact, one might say the desolation continued until the second rebellion was put down by Rome in about A.D. 135. When Messiah the prince was cut off in the midst of the last week, he declared the temple to be desolate because of the abominations they had brought into it, such that it was no longer his father's house of prayer. This meant that all sacrifice and oblation from that time forward would no longer be accepted until the consummation of this age, when he turns back to the Israelites after the age of the Gentiles. At the consummation of this age, the final punishment of Israel and the summation of this age, the final punishment of Israel and the rest of this generation will be poured out upon those who are still desolate toward God. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation of this age. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, it does matter to me whether you believe this, but there's something that matters to me a whole lot more. I don't want to leave this earth without showing you this, because I don't want to come before Christ and have been given this teaching as a young man and take it with me and not tell anybody. That's why I presented it here 20 years ago and got a lot of raised eyebrows. So I just said, well, we'll just wait a while on that, and God's left me here this long, so I might as well show you. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon my people and upon my holy city, finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to bring reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I covered every one of those in full detail last Sunday night. There's your diagram. It shows 490 years or 360 days or 70 weeks. I'm going back and mostly reviewing on this, because this is not easy to follow. It's very easy once you learn it. It's like when you get a new computer. After you learn it, it's child's play. But until you do, it's murder. Notice on this chart, I show all these things that are supposed to be accomplished in the 490 years of 360 days in a long rectangle. Notice at the beginning of this chart, when it first starts, all this week, this 490 weeks of years, was supposed to last, as I said, 490 years. It was to begin the first day of the 490 years when the commandment to restore Jerusalem was issued. That was issued in Ezra 1 and 2 and Nehemiah 2, 1, 7, and 8. And it was to continue for 490 years. You notice we get all the way over to the very end of this chart, which is the consummation of the age of the Gentiles. And that was Matthew 23:37 through 39, Romans 11:25 through 27, Matthew 24:21, 22, and 30. So all of it occurs between those scriptures. And that's what we're going to be covering and talking about for the next several weeks. Now what we'll be looking at, if you want to look at it for yourself, is Daniel 9:24 through 27. And you notice the commandment to restore Jerusalem is in Daniel 9:25. That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the side of the prince shall be 7 weeks. Now, this is common in the writers of that day, particularly in the Babylonian captivity. They said, and the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the side of the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, it was about 49 years from the going forth of the commandment to build Jerusalem until it was completed. Okay? So that's completed, the 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. And 62 weeks. So that marks the time that they completed. And 62 weeks. Now, the writer is not going to make this something where you have to go back and just say, okay, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and such and such. No. He wants you to understand that Messiah the Prince is right here on the 69th week. He comes in on the 70th week, the last week, the 69th week, the 70th week, the end of the 69th week. And he wants you to understand that next time you add this thing, you've taken off from right here. So when he gets right down here in this next verse and says, and after 62 weeks, right here, after 62 weeks, you've got to understand that back here there's 7 weeks added to it, and this is actually 69 weeks. He's saying after 62 weeks, 69 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. And it happens after that. So you see, you can't be waiting for the full week to occur. You cannot be. That word after will not allow it. But now we're going to go on down to the bottom of 9:27 until the consummation. So if you just take from the commandment to restore Jerusalem, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem in verse 25, then go down to the last part of Daniel 9:27 until the consummation, which is the last part of the 490-year period, the last few days, then you've got the full 490 years. It stopped when Messiah the Prince was cut off. Stopped better than a doornail. When's it going to start? When the Arab nations begin to recognize Israel's right to be in the land. Now, just to show you those scriptures, here, commandment to restore Jerusalem is Ezra 1:2, Nehemiah 2:1, 7, and 8. Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, moreover I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house. There is your commandment. And for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. You see, Daniel wrote the letter long before this happened, and then it happened exactly as God had prophesied. The commandment to restore Jerusalem was issued. Now, he says at the end of this age, there's going to be a consummation. Okay, notice verse 30, Matthew 23:37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often will I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Now here is where he left them desolate. I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation period, that will mark the absolute end of the 490 years and the consummation of the end of the age of the Gentiles, and the beginning of the age of Israel. In Romans 11:25 through 27, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That is the consummation of this age. And when this age is being consummated, in the latter portion of it, you're going to have, and I say this reverently, all hell break loose on this earth. It's going to be a consummation, and you're going to have that which is desolate poured out upon them. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sin. That's at the very end. That's the consummation of the age of the Gentiles and the beginning of the rule of Israel. Matthew 24, 21, 22, and 30. For then shall be great tribulation. Now, this is where the desolations are determined upon the desolate. This is where God pours out his wrath upon those who are desolate, desolate of his spirit, void of God's spirit. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. The important clue here is flesh. He's talking about a preservation of the physical life, basically, of 144,000 Israelites who are the elect. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That is the consummation of the age of the Gentiles. So the 490 years started on the commandment to restore Jerusalem. It ends at the age of the Gentiles when Christ returns. The Gentile age ends, and he turns back to the Lord. We're going to be looking at things and talking about things now in between those. Daniel's 70th week. When did or shall it begin? And what about the first 69 weeks? That's what we're going to be dealing with for the next several weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. As we go through this, understand that 1 week of Daniel's prophecy, of the 70 weeks, 1 week is equal to 7 years. Understand that their years were different from ours. We have 365 and a quarter days in our years. They had 360. They based their calendar on the moon, lunar calendar, and they put 360 days in every year. So 1 year was 360 days long, and that is also true in their prophetic year. Remember that 1 week is equal to 2,520 days. And if you take 1 week equal to 2,520 days, and you take that and divide that in half, that's 1,260. So we're supposedly waiting for the last week to start, which is supposed to be 2,520 days. I don't think we're waiting for that. I think Jesus has already fulfilled the first 1,185, and I think we're waiting for the 1,335th day to come in. So 70 weeks is equal to 490 years, and it'll kind of help if you generally try to remember that as I go through this. Some of this, some of you, this you're more familiar with than I am. Now, this is what we're talking about, Messiah the Prince. And I'm claiming that Jesus, as Messiah the Prince, is the one that confirmed the covenant and for 1,185 days. Now, why do I believe he confirmed the covenant for 1,185 days? Okay, first of all, he started his ministry when he was baptized. That is when the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is when he told John, "Suffer it to be so now, thus to fulfill all righteousness." He began his earthly ministry at his baptism, and it was immediately taken into the wilderness for 40 years. So let's just look at the Passovers the Bible records. I know his ministry was over 3 years long. How much over is the question. His first Passover, first ministry Passover, this is the time during his ministry. Of course, he went to Passover long before this. But after his baptism, this was the first ministry Passover, John 2:13. Then a year later, he had the second ministry Passover in John 5:51. Then a year later, he had the third ministry Passover in John 6:4. Then the Passover where he was crucified and took the Lord's Supper with the First New Testament church was the last Passover before his death, and that was in John 13:30. So he had four Passovers during his ministry. That means his ministry lasted at least 3 years. Now, I made all these charts and diagrams up, so you're not going to find them in any book, I don't think. You may find variations of them, but these I made up myself. Probably means they're unreliable, but that's, anyway, there it is. Now, where do I get that's 1,080 days. If you take 3 years, that's 1,080 days that I know his ministry lasts. Where did I get the other 105 days to make it 1,188? Well, Jesus' ministry began at his baptism, John 1:29 through 34. We know he was led in the wilderness and tempted for 40 days. Jesus' temptation of 40 days, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. We know he went immediately into the wilderness after he was baptized. So that's 40 days to add on to the 1,080. Now, notice the things that happened after Jesus returned from his temptation in the wilderness. Event is the next event. Jesus' first disciple, John 1, 35 through 51. This was when he had his first disciple. Now, I'm not going to get out into what he called out the first New Testament church. I'm going to try to make this as simple as possible. This is when he got his first disciples, John 1, 35 through 51. So that event had to pass. The next event, he had the first miracle in Cana. That's John 2, 1 through 11. Then the next event was his first stay in Capernaum, John 2, 12. And the last event was the first ministry Passover in John 2, 13. So I believe there were 65 days after he returned from the time of temptation of 40 days, and I believe that that is what comprises the 1,180 days, 85 days that he completed. I believe it took about 105 days from the time he was baptized until he took the first Passover. So I contend that Messiah the Prince has already fulfilled the first 1,185 days of what we call the tribulation period. Well, it's this would be a good time to quit. I'm going to start going into the breakdown of how all this started, and I'm going to go through the scriptures that lead me to show you how Messiah the Prince fulfilled the prophecy, and I'm going to try to make as valid a case as I can. This is important. There are an awful lot of people, the majority of missionary Baptists in our churches, actually believe that Jesus is going to come along and whisk them out of here and don't worry about a thing. In other words, you can just do anything you want. Now, the preachers don't encourage them to do anything they want, but they preach on salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. I think the most important thing in our churches that needs to be emphasized at this time more than anything else is to live for Christ in his local church and to serve in his church and to realize how important the church is to Christ and to make yourself a valuable, functioning part of it. I don't believe there's anything more important for a child of God to learn after they're saved. I think that's what needs to be taught. Why? Well, I don't think our churches are prepared for this. You say, well, could the first of the week position be right? Well, I don't think so. But what I think doesn't matter. Other preachers, far more intelligent, I suppose, and better looking than I am, which is no great accomplishment, are convinced it's going to occur the first of the week. I'm just as equally convinced it won't. Our people aren't prepared for tribulation. Our people aren't prepared for trial. We've had such an easy life, and everything's gone so good for us, that when something goes wrong in our lives, we just come apart at the seams. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have got to learn that trial and tribulation is coming, because our churches aren't prepared for it. And we've got a whole bunch of people sitting on church pews in missionary Baptist churches that believe, oh, we're just all going to be whisked right out of here, all of us, you know, regardless of what kind of life we lived and whatever. Oh, it'll just be wonderful there. And like we get up into the judgment seat of Christ, it's just one big homogeneous mass, and we all get exactly the same reward. We all get a harp, and we all get to float around in heaven. It's not true. So I'm going through this, not to impress you with my fancy footwork, because I want you to understand that there are some things going to happen here, and they're going to happen in short order. A lot of people are waiting for that 3.5 years peace. A lot of people are waiting for the temple to be rebuilt. Remember 25 years ago, I told you that the temple doesn't have to be rebuilt? I told you, I think it will, but it doesn't have to be. Well, I'm going to go back and show you that again. Very interesting. Because the teaching that the temple has to be rebuilt is not based on Scripture. You say, well, it says right over there, the Antichrist sitting in the temple showing himself that he is God. It sure does. But the word he used for temple is very interesting, because Paul never used that word for anything else other than a local church or Christ indwelling a body. That's a temple. And the word for temple is huiru, mortar and stone. It doesn't have to be rebuilt. It may. You'd be amazed at what I discovered has come out of that first of the week position that John Darby taught. These charts that I'm showing you, Baptists didn't come up with these. Baptists adopted them from evangelicals. Now, we all the time talk about, we are the pillar and ground of the truth, brother. We got the truth. Well, how come we took all this garbage from these evangelicals? How come we let that stuff get in what we were teaching back there? How come that a lot of our prophecy and teaching is based on what evangelicals forced into our work, and Baptists let it be forced in because they were more interested in numbers and growth, and they said, well, this is making them grow. Whatever they've got, we want. Whatever you've got, they've got, you don't want. And so I'll be continuing on that, Lord willing, next Sunday night. And Charlie Holloman, I'm going to let us out 2.5 minutes early. I guess that shows that I really am old and worn out.